Hello again, everybody. As we come to God's Word, I said earlier I would just want to share a few more words about the Triennial Conference that I just returned from. For those who aren't part of our tribe long term, we are part of the North American Baptist Conference, and for the last 150 years, an amazing history, that conference has been getting together every 3 years binationally between U.S. and Canada, and hearing from our leadership, checking out the vision, seeing where we're going, changes in direction as needed. And it was my privilege to be there this last week, not this last week, the week before. It was just an amazing time. And I've been going to the Triennials for 30 years now. That's hard to believe for me. And I would say without a doubt, this is by far the best I've been to. And how do you judge a conference? And our new executive director got up the first night and said, "We really suck at doing conferences." And then he explained what a conference is. And then he said, "But we're going to do some other things instead." And I'll share with you at the end of my sermon what he shared at the beginning of our time together. But I want to just share with you and tell you from my own heart that I've never been more thrilled and excited to be a part of our denomination than I am right now. And I mean that with every weight of every word I just said, that the leadership we have in place is godly and amazing leadership. Dan Hamill, our newly voted in executive director, who has been the interim for the last 18 months and doing an amazing job. The vice presidents in the different department coming along right beside him and sharing the same vision. And I said a few months back or a month or so back that when we were with some of this leadership down in Texas, we were encouraging them to come with a singular focus and a united front of how we were going to approach the future. And they did that without a doubt. And it really fits well into what we're studying this summer, this idea of treasures and jars of clay, signpost of the church on mission. Our time together was filled with checking our hearts as leaders and as lay leaders and pastors and denominational leaders, missionaries, just to see if our heart is in check with one another, to see if we're going the right direction. And what a thrill to be there and to be amongst the 700 or 800 people that were there, and to hear a singular heart to be people who are on mission with the God of mission. To have people say that we are a missionary people of a missionary God, and we want to see this done the best that we can, and that we want to do it together. It was greatly exciting to me. And I'm not overly exuberant at the best of times, but I did one of these a few times, you know. It's like, whoo, it's like, that was good, you know. And sitting at the table with some of those other folks who were just like me going, whoo. We had a little wave going around our round table of whoo. But it was good and exciting. And I hope you feel the comfort of that, knowing that we are not alone in this battle, that we are not alone in our vision, our hope to love our community and those around us, and that we are surrounded by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches and tens of thousands of believers who walk that road with us, not only in our own denomination, but other denominations as well. And what an exciting journey to be a part of. One of the joys I had was, I said it was kind of a who's who of who I used to know. When you've been around that long, you see these people, and I know I've gotten older. I don't think I've changed that much. Joel Neufeld, young man that I've known since he was 9 years old, who I knew up until about 5 or 6 years ago when he moved out of the area, walked out of the meeting hall one day, and he looked at my face. Then he looked at my name tag. Then he smiled and looked at my face again like he didn't recognize me. And I thought, Joel, I haven't changed that much. Lost a little, gained a little, you know, just gained a little here too. But it was good to be with some of those folks who have been a part of my life for so long. The greatest joy I had was to sit with the first three men who poured into my life in ministry. Those first really three big mentors outside of my father in my life. Carlo Wolf was my youth pastor who called me up one day and said, "I want to meet with you with your youth volunteer, and I want to talk to you about something." And he sat me down 33 years ago and said, "Dennis, we see something in you that God wants to use. We want to encourage you just to follow that." And then Steve Keller, who was the next youth pastor to come into our church, who I was the first one I volunteered with after Carlo, and Steve discipled me deeply, deeply discipled me to love Jesus. And, you know, said, "The youth ministry is important, but your love for Christ is first and foremostly important." And then Rod Randall was the guy who followed him in the ministry there. And Rod was the first guy who called me into paid ministry, put me in as an intern in his church, our church, shared a closet, and I'm talking closet, as an office with me. And the fact that it was, they actually put him in there, and that he was willing to split that space half and half with me and put me in there with him. And we had more fun over lunch talking about that little office and how much fun we had in there. But as I sat with these guys, it was just encouraging to see who was poured into my life. And Carlo, I asked him, I said, what in the heck did you see in Dennis Gully at 18 years old? Because there was nothing to be seen. There was nothing that, you know, 4 years after that, I preached for the first time, and I sweat so much that they still joke about the fact that the pulpit is warped to this day, because it was dripping off my nose and off my tie and onto the thing, and my wife will say, yes, it is. Well, she wasn't there at the time, but that's how I used to preach all the time. But there was nothing, and I said, what did you see? And Carlos says, I'll tell you what I didn't see, which is I didn't know you were going to be a pastor. I didn't know you were going to be a preacher. I didn't know you were going to be a leader. He says, but I saw faithfulness in God in his kingdom. He says, and you were an amazing youth volunteer. And we have amazing youth volunteers here. Dustin talks about it all the time. And I just say that to say, you know what, guys, youth volunteers, you guys don't understand the power you have when some of these kids are coming up underneath you. But pour into their lives. You're doing a great job. But he says, you know what, you were just there with those kids. And you just poured into their life. And he says, it's just been great to see what else God has done in your life. And it brings me to this theme we have for this year, this idea of treasures and jars of clay. That we're checking ourselves, we're doing a little pulse check on ourselves as a church to say, how are we doing as a church seeking to be on mission with a missionary God? How are we as a missionary people in keeping up with the missionary God? And this passage we have as our theme passage is 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. And Randy, you don't have it up there, so I'll just read it. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And verse 7 is kind of the theme verse. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are the jars of clay that hold the hope of the gospel. And 2 weeks ago when we had our Vision Sunday, I came and I spoke on the first of the signposts, which is the fact that the missional church proclaims the gospel. And I said that basically is not only our first point of our summer series, it is our vision and mission statement for all things, to walk intimately with God and invite him to journey, or invite others to journey with us. The hope of the gospel is in us. It's been given to us as an entrusted thing. And we're supposed to live in the fullness of the gospel in our own lives, and we're supposed to live out the gospel to other people. That is what God has called us to do. But we can't lose sight of the fact that this is something that happens in jars of clay, easily broken, quite often chipped, sometimes dirty. And we are those jars of clay that are entrusted with the beauty of the gospel. And I guess if I could come back every week over the summer and just keep telling us that until we buy into it and believe it and live it out amongst the people that we're with, and that we live in it, to literally live in the fullness of what it means to walk in the gospel, to know the redemptive power of God, not only for them or for him or for her, but to know it in me. I mean, like, I look back to what Carlo must have seen in this wreck of a kid at 17 years old. It was an amazingly wrecked part of my life. I came as down as I'd ever been. And they just poured the gospel into me. And then they partnered in ministry with me. What a wonderful picture. What a great thing. And then for me to sit there over the next few days and see some of these kids I've poured into. Joel Neufeld, 9-year-old junior camper. Wanted to strangle him. Then he became the lifeguard at our camp. I was there when he made his first save. He saved a 6-foot guy from drowning in a 5-foot pond. But he still needed to be saved. And Joel was a wreck afterwards. And I said, Joel, just go back and do your job. That's what you're supposed to do. He came up after leading worship one day and said, Dennis, he says, I don't know if you remember the time when I was leading at McKernan. And I went home in between services to get my wife, and I got in a car accident. He says, I'll never forget you coming up afterwards and saying, I don't know what happened in between the first service and the second service, but I could see you were a wreck, and I prayed for you, that God would give you whatever you needed to get through that service. He says, you prayed that for me. I'll never forget that. I forgot it. I don't remember that story, but he didn't forget it. So this passing on of the gospel, not only the gospel message, but the gospel hope and the gospel ministry that we pass on to one another, that we pass down to the next generation, that we hold dearly, but we don't hold too tightly to it because it's God's message and we're just entrusted with it. And we pass it on. So we started 2 weeks ago with this idea that the missional church proclaims the gospel. The definition of that, the way we looked at it, was that the story of God's salvation is faithfully repeated in a multitude of different ways amongst his body. That we learn to not only know the gospel has saved us, but know all the richness of it. That when it happens in somebody else's life and they're participants in the gospel and they don't know why something happens, we can point it out and say, that's God's good grace. That's God's favor on you. That's the hope of the gospel. That we can point it out when we see it. And today our second topic in this whole series is discerning our missional vocation. It's kind of an odd topic, and I just want to just tell you what this looks like. Read the description to you. The church seeks to discern God's specific missional vocation for the entire community and for all of its members. What does that look like? The church has made its mission, the gospel, its priority, and in overt and communal ways is seeking to be and do what God is calling us to know, be, and do. That we are making the mission the primary thing. That's why we started with the gospel 2 weeks ago. That's the pinnacle. That's everything. And everything else supports that. Our missional vocation, this calling in our life to serve God, is our being called to just proclaim that faithfully. That we learn to do it communally and that we learn to do it individually. And we'll talk about it in a little bit here, is that honestly, I don't think you can do it individually unless you understand the communal aspect of the church, not just Leduc Fellowship Church, not just the church in Leduc, but the church. One body, one Christ, one baptism, one gospel, going forward together to proclaim the gospel. A missionary people of a missionary God. A redemptive people of a redemptive God. A people who bring forgiveness as agents of a forgiving God. And that's what we're called to do. But I think sometimes we try to find our individual little part and we're not looking at the whole picture. But I think we find the value in our individual vocational calling of God as we interact with the big picture calling of his whole church. I'm going to read you another description here. This is the pattern of missional vocation. It says, the congregation is discovering together the missional vocation of the community. It is beginning to redefine success and vitality in terms of faithfulness to God's calling and sending. It is seeking to discern God's specific missional vocation for the entire community and for all of its members. And we just kind of said that. But this idea that it is beginning to redefine success and vitality in terms of faithfulness to God's calling and sending. And I want you to hear that part. Beginning to redefine success and vitality by our faithfulness in being God's sent ones and called ones. Programs don't do it. No grand program or success does it. No ambitious activism, no effort to change the world will win it back. And that doesn't mean those things aren't important. Programs and campaigns and all those things are wonderful and good. And yet the vocation that we have, the way we judge it, is by how faithful we are to God in it. It's hard to get, it's not hard, it's actually very easy to get confused in that and to see success and vitality in all the wrong ways. A growing church. Events that people come to. Programs that people are excited about. And once again, those are not bad things. But that is not our success. And that does not tell us how healthy we are. how healthy we are is when we look at our individual lives and our corporate life together and say we're faithful to what God has called us to do, to the vocation that he has put before us. It's when we hear that still small voice that has called us and said, I love you, you're my child, and I'm going to empower you and gift you. I give my Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to give spiritual gifts to you. I want you to go out and make a difference for me. When we hear that still small voice, that is when the power comes. One of our speakers at the conference a few weeks ago made a statement, and the room was about half pastors and half lay leaders. He said, pastors, you guys are worn out. You're tired. He says, and guess what? Every Sunday comes and goes, and another Sunday comes. He says, the problem is that we're only looking at Sunday morning. We're doing everything we do for 1.5 hours on Sunday morning. We miss the point to be faithful to what God has called us to do. It's not that we're not faithful by being here. It's not that worship is not important. Don't hear me wrong. But this is just one small aspect of what we're called to do. It's one little part of our overall life. It's 1.5 hours out of how many hours in a week? 168, I think, something like that. 1.5 hours out of that whole time. We're called to be faithful in all of those things. And this guy said something that got quite a reaction. He said, pastors, there are two Sundays a week. The one you're trying to get over and the one you're trying to get ready for. And when he said that, I'm not kidding, there was a across the room from the pastors. We feel that sometimes because as much as we know this is just one aspect of it, we put a lot of stuff into this. At times, I would say we put an inordinate amount of time into this 1.5 hours and don't put enough time into some of the other things that could be happening during the week. Teaching, leading, guiding, just being out and being involved in things. So we need to learn this missional vocation again. We need to be reminded of what it means to just simply understand what God has called us to. The word vocation, we don't use quite as much anymore. Some of you may be in vocational school or have gone to vocational school. We tend to use the word vocation to refer to our job, how we make our income. Our vocation is the task that lead to those things. The Greek word, let me make sure it's Greek or is it Latin? The Latin root for the English word vocation is vocatio, which actually means calling. When I was teaching at Taylor, we used to have an internship program, and I changed it to an apprenticeship because the definition of apprenticeship says that this is somebody who's being trained for a calling. An internship is basically just somebody who's basically a grunt worker. And I didn't want guys going out of our seminary into our churches with anybody, including themselves or the pastor they work with, thinking they're just there to be a grunt worker. I wanted them there to be seen as somebody who has received a calling and is being trained under somebody else who has received that calling to do it better. A calling, a true calling of God, is not just something that we hear, but it has to be balanced with something that we hear from somebody. A calling, a real calling, says that there's actually a caller. There's someone that we're responding to, someone who's calling us and calling us to themselves for something. So if your vocation is just your work, it's just the time you put in your job, if it's just the things that you do to make your living, it's just simply that. It's a job with a set of tasks tied to it. But if you have a calling, a true vocation, you're responding to somebody who has called you out. The church in the New Testament was referred to as the ecclesia, the called out ones. The people who have received a calling. And we are called to have that as well. Our calling is that we are a sent people. Our calling is that we are a missionary people of a missionary God. And while it may sound like we're just repeating ourselves week after week, we are. And that's okay. Repetition is good. But we are ones who have been called and sent. And in God's economy, you can't separate those two. Some aren't called and sent, and some called to something else. That's one of the differences I saw in our conference last week, was that before we all were called for something, but our missionaries, our foreign missionaries, were called and sent. to go to those heathen people. And now we have all received a calling. We understand now that God has given us all a calling as recipients of the gospel to be givers of the gospel. God has put us all someplace to be his missionary people. Our workplaces, our schools, our teams, our neighborhoods. And all these things, God is calling us and sending us to those places. I want to look at two passages of scripture today, and they're very close to each other. So if you have your Bible, take them and turn to John chapter 20. This is after Jesus' death and now his resurrection. The tomb is empty, and he's appeared to a few women early on in the resurrection moments. And then starting in verse 19 of chapter 20 of John, we read these words. And this is Jesus coming to the upper room, and he's different counts and different gospels. He's seen some of these followers, but some haven't seen him yet. Starting in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said," and once again, remember, doors are locked, Jesus comes and stands. How does he get there? Pretty sure he just walked through the wall, through the door, he gets in there, he's there. First words out of his mouth are, "Peace be with you." Why does he say peace? Because they're freaked out, because the guy who was dead just walked through a wall. Some had seen him, some hadn't. It's a little freaky. Even if you'd seen him and he walked through a wall, it kind of takes it to a whole new level, doesn't it? I mean, it's just kind of a different thing. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. Holes. That was me on the cross, for sure. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The fear is gone, now the joy comes. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And listen to this. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So Jesus is now alive again. He's been dead for 3 days. He's back alive. He's seen some of these people. He walks through the door that's locked, through the wall, and he stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." They see the marks that make him really him. They're overjoyed. And then he says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." What is our vocation? What is our calling as believers? Just as Jesus was called by God the Father and sent to earth by him, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to send you." You got to get the picture here. God the Father sends Jesus the Son. All part of the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, all together there. And yet, Jesus said, "What I did by command of the Father. What he told me to do, I did. Only what he tells me to do, do I do." And God the Father sends Jesus the Son. And Jesus now says, "Just as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you." But before he does so, he breathes on him. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." And then this little line, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Seems like almost kind of a weird tagline just to add to that whole experience. And yet, I believe what Jesus is saying is that the ministry of the gospel is now in your hands. The ministry of hope and healing, the ministry of coming back to redemptive relationship with God the Father is part of your ministry. So he says, "Just as the Father sent me," God the Father sends Jesus the Son, "blow on you the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you." Then if you turn over a page or two to Acts chapter 1, passage we've looked at a number of times over the last number of years. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Just a page or two over. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" And these knuckleheads are still looking for this political kingdom to be restored. "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So in the room he says, "Just as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you." So receive the Holy Spirit. Blows it on them. But here's 40 days later or so, he's now saying, It's not for you to know, and it's not about political stuff. It's about you being my witnesses. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to do so, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. So starting at home and then outward, you're going to be my witnesses. And then we know what follows is the Holy Spirit comes in like flaming tongues of fire from the sky and lights them up. And they go out and they preach the gospel to the many people who are gathered there. And they're speaking languages they don't get, because they're speaking foreign languages they didn't speak before, but now they speak so they can preach the gospel. And the picture here is the Father sent the Son. God the Father sent Jesus the Son. God the Father and Jesus the Son send the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit send the church out on mission. The Trinity comes together to send us out. We have God the Father sending the Son to be a servant. We have God the Father and the Son now saying, but these people need something else. And prior to this, in John, if you look back, Jesus spends a lot of time saying, you know what, there's going to be a better thing because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And you don't have to come and meet with me. The Spirit of God will be in you. And you'll be my witnesses. So God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit together say, you know what, we empower these people. And now we're sent with the very power that God had given to Jesus. What did Jesus rely on? Prayer, the word, his fellow man to come alongside him and support him. We have all those things that he had. Now, we're not God like he was, but we have those tools available to us that he had. We have fellowship, we have prayer, we have God's word to feed us. And we're called to go out on mission and to be about these things. So the vocation of all of us is a sent people. The question is, where are we sent? Who are we sent to? When are we sent to these people? As a congregation, we should be asking these questions corporately, and as individuals, we should be asking them as well. Where are we sent? As a congregation, we're sent to Leduc. Leduc, Alberta. Leduc County. Millet, Kalmar, Wetaskiwin, Sherwood Park, Devon, wherever God, Edmonton, wherever God has brought you from. That is where we corporately have a presence. It's where those of us individually have a presence. What's the cultural context of Leduc right now? It's not what it was 20 years ago. It's not what it was 5 years ago. It's changing. We have to be about understanding those things. When are we here? We're here right now in an economically depressed time. Although it still doesn't seem so bad compared to most parts in the world. But for some it is. We're called in a time where there's licentiousness amongst the people who say, you know what, I don't need any standard of life. I can do what I want to do. We live in a time where me is all that matters. So the people that God has planted us among have issues, just like you and I have issues. And he's called us to be there with them. Who are we called to be among? Or who are we as called people? We have a continuity of some history here. This church has been around for 25 years. Our denomination has been around more than 150 years. The church has been around more than 2,000 years. We have part of that history as all part of us. And yet, we stand as Leduc Fellowship Church in Leduc and these surrounding regions in 2015. And we're asking, how do we minister to these people? Our times are changing. The gospel hasn't changed. The message of Christ hasn't changed. The sending out of his people hasn't changed. But the message that we present has to be heard by the people that we're sent to. So we've got to learn to love these people. We've got to learn to be on mission with them and to speak their language and to speak a message that they can understand. I think we can do that. I went to a needs assessment that staff at FCSS, Family and Community Support Services, did a few weeks ago. They, every 3 or 4 years, do a needs assessment for the city of Leduc. And I was part of that 5 years ago. So maybe it was 5 years ago, 4 years ago, sometime. The last time they did it, I was part of that committee. And this time I went to hear the results of it. And Leduc, for the most part, people feel like this is a good community. And they feel safe and they feel all these things. And yet there was one area that dropped significantly from the last time they did the survey to this time. And it was when asked, the people filling out the survey were asked, do you feel like you have somebody to go to if you have a need? Somebody you can rely on. And over the last 4 or 5 years, that number's dropped 12%. I think that has to do with the fact that we have a lot of people moving in and moving out, and they're not here very long. And yet people are feeling this need to say, I don't know who to call out to if I have a need. One of our goals, one of our parts of our missional vocation is to be good neighbors. You know what? We like to talk. Some of us like to actually do it, but all of us like to talk. But the question is, how good a neighbor are we really being? So we're called to Leduc. We're called to the people of Leduc. We're called to Leduc in 2015 with all the things that come with that. And some of you have been here a while, you go, no, I don't like it. I like Leduc 20 years ago much better. I know I've been here 13 years. There was only 2 stoplights in Leduc when I moved in Leduc. I'm sounding like an old timer. It takes me 20 minutes to get across town. And somebody said, Leduc? I said, yeah, I stop at every stoplight. Nothing's timed right. It just takes you forever to get across town. It's growing. But what an amazing opportunity to be on mission with God as we look around to the people that God is just bringing to us. So where are we called? Leduc, Millet, Kalmar, you name your area. When are we called? In a time that's still growing, even despite the fact that the economy is downturning, we're still having 5, 6 people a day moving into Leduc. We're called to our neighborhoods. We're called to our workplaces. We're called amongst these people who are struggling. Don't see the need for the gospel, and yet they really need it. So we're called to do that. So our job as a church is to walk together and say, what is our missional vocation? What is our call of God? How does he want us to be sent where we are? What are we supposed to be as the church? How are we supposed to respond to our community? We need to pray about that. It's not something we're going to solve today. It's just something we need to continuously be in prayer for. How do we love these people around us? How can we enter more faithfully into the reign of God, the kingdom of God, and help present that where we are? And that's fun. We really get to think about that opportunity to say, we have a community that's growing, and there's a lot of hurting people here, as we are hurting people here. How do we join God where he is at work already? How do we become a part of that kingdom work that he's doing and care for those around us? How do we know and live out our missional vocation to be a missionary people of a missionary God? And we got years to figure that out, folks. We're going to spend months and years praying about this and trying to figure this out, constantly revamping and trying to learn as we go. But I pray that we individually and corporately would keep that before us and say, God, we are a called people. How can we do that better? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we simply say we don't know how to do the things that you've called us to do, other than we appreciate the fact that you've called us to do it. Father, we are thankful for the chance to be a part of your work. That, Father, it is your mission, not our mission, and we just come alongside you. And we're encouraged to do so. So I pray for today, for the week ahead, and for the months ahead, and the years ahead, that we would be mindful and prayerful about what you've called us to do. That we would corporately come together to hear from you, to read your word, to decipher what you've called us to do, and that we would hear your still small voice calling us to care for those around us. We would pray that we would hear your voice of an open door and that we would not miss it. That we would feel that inkling that maybe I should call so-and-so and take them out for a coffee and just see what's going on in their life and just know maybe that's not just an inkling. Maybe that is the Holy Spirit nudging us. So, Father, our missional vocation is to be in ministry with you and on mission with you and to be your servants. To understand that it's not about our programs, it's not about any big program or event or anything, and those things are good tools at times, but it's simply about being your servant, willing to do what you call us to do. So as we walk out of here, I pray that we walk out of here questioning our individual vocation with you and what that looks like day to day. But I pray that we would combine our energies together communally to make a difference for your kingdom. And that we would work with our brothers and sisters across the globe to be your church on mission with you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.